Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good, right on. My name is Jeremiah Hinton. I'm your pastoral resident. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, come talk to me, say you're not doing your job, shake my hand. If you're joining us for the first time, or if you just need a reminder of where we're at, we are in the third out of a three-week kind of in-between series. We did Acts, then we did Questions of Jesus, and we're in this transition, and next week we're starting up Acts again. So we usually spend most of our time doing deep dives on books, and today is the last day that's kind of a topical sermon. So we're going to start off in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. So feel free to turn there in your honest-to-goodness Bible or whatever high-tech wizardry you kids have out there today. But we're going to read this through the lens of how it informs our understanding of Christian community. But wait, you might say, Gary Albert did a phenomenal sermon on this just a couple weeks ago. What could you possibly have to say, you young fool? Such hubris. And you're already here, so let's just see what happens, right? I really love what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. So every time we are encountered by scripture, every time we open it up and read it, God can do something brand new with it, all right? So we're going to read scripture today. We're going to read through 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. We're going to read it one time all the way through, and then I'm going to get a little bit of verse-by-verse application. Does that sound good? Great. If you picked up a bulletin on the way in, you'll see on the back, I think it has an outline, New Creation, Ministry of Reconciliation, and Ambassadors. Does it say that on the back? For the three people who got a bulletin? It says it on there. That's where we're going to go today, so that's the guide. But before we jump into scripture, I want to do a little bit of pre-work that's kind of been on my heart in a verse that seemed important to share. And this is especially important for those of you who are like me and you need a reminder to get moving from time to time. You need a course correction now and then. So if you know I'm talking to you, if you hear the word hard-headed and you're like, that's me, then pay attention to this. And if this isn't you and you're like, I'm always on the ball, then just like bear with us for a second. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And sometimes I'm feeling weak and I need help. I need the help of my community. And sometimes I'm faint-hearted, need to be encouraged. I love that you guys encourage me every time you see me almost. But sometimes I'm coasting in life, and I personally need to get roughed up a little bit. Is there anyone out there who's like that? You need to get a little roughed up from time to time? I think culturally, as a church, we do a really good job of encouraging each other. And we do a really good job of helping one another, and we image Jesus in that way. But as we talk about what Jesus has done for us, I think it's important to do a little bit of family business about idleness and the me-first focus that comes from. So we're going to talk about community, and we're going to talk about living a life that represents Christ. And as much as I truly believe that life lived in imitation of Christ in Christian community is the best life we can possibly live, I want to remind you, those of you who are in Christ, that the gospel message is not an appeal to you as a consumer. Right? We're not selling a product when we talk about the gospel. You're not here today to entertain whether or not the Christian life plan will be the most comfortable or the most easygoing plan. The call to live faithfully is not a plea for our time, treasures, and talents, as though God was saying, you have something I need, please, please give it to me. If you are Christ, you are not your own. You are bought with a price, period. You and I were in bondage. We were slaves to sin and death, and God rescued us. And now you've been uniquely equipped with talents that God gave you. You've been uniquely positioned where God has placed you for a purpose, and you've been afforded the time that you've been given so that you could steward it well in accordance with the mission that God has put you on. Amen? Are you still with me? Okay. Nobody left? Good. So it's a reminder to me, first of all, and a reminder to anyone who needs that sort of word, this life isn't about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So if you're being idle, if when I said that, if you need that push, you knew exactly what I was talking about, get moving. And if you're not someone who has a hard time with this and you're like, Jeremiah, I'm already moving, I'm doing this already, maybe you should switch to decaf Sunday mornings. Fair enough, fair enough. So I just wanted to get that started so we can frame today's discussion in that way. So let's jump into the actual scripture we're going to look at, which is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. I'm going to read through that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, first and foremost, for those of you who are in Christ, you are a new creation. Verse 17 is important because it establishes our identity. And if we want to talk about who we are collectively as a community, it's important to know what it means to be an individual part of that entire whole. Does that make sense? So what are some of the distinctives of someone who is in Christ? If you are a member of a Christian community, what are the distinctives? And I'm not talking about what are you going to be in, you know, however many decades when God has continually formed you and grown you, once you've moved past those one or two things that you still struggle with. What are some baseline requirements for you to truthfully say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ? I guess the good question is, what must you do to inherit eternal life? What must you do to be a part of the family of God? And that was one of the questions we went through in the Questions of Jesus series, so we should have it in mind. You must be born again. You must be made new. You must be recreated by the Creator who made you. That is the baseline requirement to be in the family of God. To participate and be in the family of God, you must be made new. We can't get good enough on our own, right? We can't salvage the life that we have lived through good works or dedication or morality. God has to remake us. And it's really important to establish our identity as rooted in that reality before we go anywhere else. There's one way to the Father, and it's through Christ Jesus. If that's a little too Bible-centric, I have an example for you. So if you wanted to be a part of the Harley Biker Club, your local Gig Harbor Harley Biker Club, what do you need? What do you baseline need? A Harley, right? It helps to have a leather jacket, you know, maybe some tattoos. But even if you show up with a moped that you spent a long time painting with bright red flames and I worked really hard on it, for some reason, they won't let you in the Harley Club, right? Because you can't keep up. You can't participate. The club is about Harleys. Or if you're in a Chronicles of Narnia book club for grown men and you happen to appreciate the literary merit of Voyage of the Dawn Treader, hypothetically, you think it's a masterpiece, what's the baseline requirement you need to participate in that community? An appreciation for literature, yes, I heard you out there, yes. You need the book, right? You got to. And it's not because it's intentionally exclusionary. It's in order to do what this group is about, you require something. There's a baseline requirements. And all groups, all communities, they have shared beliefs, experiences, or commitments that bind them together. And sometimes these beliefs, experience, or commitments do function as a gateway. To participation, to full participation. And again, it's not exclusionary. You can come to the book club and you can listen and you can read and maybe you'll get drawn into wanting to be a part of it. But if you really want to be in this particular community, there's something you have to do. And that's why if you want to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to be made new. The change that Jesus works in our lives is so significant that the Bible uses this language of new creation. Or that elsewhere, that your old self has died, right? You are not what you once were. For those of us who are in Christ, you are not what you once were. Without Jesus animating us, without this being made new, we're dead in our sin. That's what Scripture says. So it's like if you ask the caterpillar to fly before it's been out of the cocoon, before it's been transformed, the best it can do is fall. So when we try to live the Christian life without Jesus animating us, without Jesus first making us a new creation, the best we can do is fall. The best we can do is be frustrated in that effort. And I'm hitting this again, the gospel is exceedingly clear on this point. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But, and this is what verse 17 is telling us, in Christ, you and I have become new creations. The old has passed away, the new has come. I feel like this is one of the most underappreciated verses in the Bible. Your worth, your belovedness, your righteousness has been established by the work that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Look at verse 17 again, if it's in your Bible. It says the old has passed away. It's done, right? There's a period on that. It's done, gone, used to be. There's a clear and bright red line between the thing that you were and the thing that you have become in Christ. And you should feel free to own that because it's not a cheap or casual thing. You are a new creation. And just like that new creation, just like a butterfly who's no longer suited to do caterpillar-type things, right? If you have been made a new creation, you aren't suited to do old creation things anymore. You might still pretend to do old creation things, right? This is something that I still act like a caterpillar sometimes, you know? That's not who you are, though. So if you pretend to do these old things, that doesn't mean that you're not somehow a new creation. If you are in Christ, the work has been done. Christ has done it. It is finished. You are a new creation. The question you have to answer is whether or not you represent that, whether you live as though you are. Because you can be a butterfly and hang out with the caterpillars and do caterpillar. You're not what you once were. Once Jesus has changed you, you will be fundamentally out of sync with the world that you used to be in sync with. And I'm emphasizing this, on the one hand, I hope as an encouragement. I hope this is a good thing. But on the other hand, because when you are a new creation, the way that you will act towards the world is different. You won't understand the way that the world behaves in the same way. It won't be your default setting. Does that make sense? The temptation, once we're in this position, is sometimes we want to withdraw from the world. If we notice, oh, I'm no longer in sync with the world, these people do things different than I do, we might want to say, ooh, I'm not like that anymore. No thanks, I used to be like that, but I'm a new creation now, so I don't have to deal with this nonsense. Or we might be passionate about it, and we might say, you need to stop doing what you were doing. I couldn't do it on my own, but I expect you to stop doing it on your own, right? We can get angry about it. Or what this passage calls us to is the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the second big idea that we're going to look at today. But to get into that, there's something that's not clearly said in the text that I want to establish. And you let me know if you agree with me or not. Just like shout heresy if you disagree. I believe humans are prone to sin. Right? Not a big argument there. All right, fair. If you do disagree with me, ask your spouse, parent, child, barista, just talk to somebody and they'll tell you, yes, there is sin and people are prone to it. I also think that one of the most pervasive and prominent sins we see in our own lives and in the Bible is self-worship. From Adam and Eve all the way up to the New Testament to today, we constantly struggle with the idea that this life is about me. We probably don't set up little shrines of worship to ourselves. If you do, grab a buddy. It's not a good idea. But worship, when we do worship and we do worship ourselves, it's when we spend our own time, our own treasures, and our own talents on ourselves. And if we don't say it directly with our words, we do with our actions. We say, me first. And if we don't even say it that blatantly, a more culturally acceptable way of saying this me first, is you'll say, or I'll say, I rely on me. Or I can't trust anybody but myself. Or I'll do it on my own, it's just easier that way. And all these statements they're a roundabout way of saying, I have a better plan for my life than what God set up. It's a roundabout way of saying, I'm a better little g God than God is, right? Maybe we don't always connect it that directly, but follow that thought. If you're saying that I have a better idea for my life than what God has, we're trying to put ourselves in the role of God. The proclivity is important to be aware of because our new creation doesn't automatically mean that our old self, all our old habits are automatically gone, right? You've been made a new creation, but you maybe have some deep grooves. And sometimes God miraculously and instantaneously will cure a habit or a sin pattern or an addiction. That's not always the case for all of us. And if we're going to participate in the work that God has called each of us to, because you know God has uniquely equipped and called each and every one of us to participate in the mission of the gospel, each one of you God has a plan for, stored up good works for you to accomplish. So you are called to participate in the mission of the gospel. If we're going to do that, we need to first acknowledge our dependence on God, and then we need to recognize that God has set our lives up in such a way that we are called to rely on each other. Galatians 6:2 is a command to bear one another's burdens, and it's because we require this help. The verse says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we're not gonna camp out on this verse, but I want to give you some quick homework. What do you think this tells us about how we were made? God made us to bear one another's burdens. We probably need people. So spend some time thinking about this. What does it mean that we're called to bear one another's burdens and that fulfills the law of Christ? We need people to build us up when we're knocked down, and we need people who are brave enough, who love us enough to say, honestly, Jeremiah, you're missing the point right now. Your lens is smudged, right? You can't see through what's going on right now. You need someone to help you right here. You're probably doing this out of a good heart, but you're going about it in the wrong way, and let me help you see the right way to do this, right? We need people who are animated by the Holy Spirit to give us guidance, direction. Because there's times in our lives when something comes up, when that thing, whatever that thing is that comes right in front of us, is too big for us to see around. Have you ever been in that spot? Something comes up in your life that's too big for you to see around. And in those moments, you need someone to encourage you, to admonish you, to instruct you, to love you. You need someone who is willing to participate in your life in a way that images the participatory community of God the Father, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You need someone who is constantly building you, constantly correcting you, constantly loving you, and that's what community is. And we're not gonna get in today into the particulars of Trinitarian interrelationship. I know, boo, we wanted to do that. We came here specifically for that. But that's the perfect relationship that God the Father has with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus the Son. Perfectly giving, perfectly sharing, perfectly making way for. But what I do want to say is, if on the one hand we'll say that Trinitarian perfect interrelationship is good and all right for God, and something we'll say like, yeah, that's a good thing, but we don't think we need it, like, that's fine for the Trinity, but I'm a good solo Christian, I got this handled. That might be a problem. It's a suggestion, I'll just say. Just float that out there and talk to somebody about it. Because you and I will not be as effective in the ministry of reconciliation that we're called to if we're unwilling to hear a voice other than our own. If we're unwilling to be in community together, to be formed by other people, we're not going to be as effective in the mission God has called us to. We need other voices to see around the things that we can't see, to be passionate about the things that aren't a big deal to us. One of my best friends is a high school math teacher. And I, if you know me, you know that I don't do math well. Thank you, Jesus, for Gina, who is a math whiz, but I do not do math well. And he is passionate about math and has told me all the ways, he's shown me ways that God uses math, speaks to the world, speaks to order, speaks to structure. I would never have understood that had I not had his voice giving me a different lens on how God is. Sometimes he had to yell at me, but it worked. You know, if we insist on saying, this is my personal experience of God and it's the definitive experience of God, it's the end-all, be-all experience of God, if we go at it alone like that, then what we actually do is limit our own understanding and our witness to the multifaceted immensity of what and who God is, right? If all you have is your own scope, then you're gonna miss a lot. So if we're going to faithfully represent this God who we worship, we have to be willing to be formed by people in our community who are also oriented towards Christ and are drawing and pulling us towards Christ together. If we want to accomplish this ministry, we need to be formed by our community. And so this ministry, we're looking at this ministry. Verses 18 through 19 outline the command to this ministry of reconciliation. And this verse can be a little bit confusing if you've heard multiple definitions of the word reconciliation. Have you guys encountered a couple different words for reconciliation? It's used in different ways in different places. So what was really helpful for me was reading this in the Message translation. And in case you don't know what the Message is, it's a translation that does thought for thought instead of word for word. So if you're doing a Greek word study, it's not the translation to use. But if you're trying to get like the gist or a paraphrase of it, Message is great. My official position, let it be an asset to your reading as you read other translations as well. So I'm going to read this section. And you could tell me, just like nod if you're like, oh yeah, that makes it a lot easier. The Message translates as, all this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering a forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. You like that? Helpful? Some hard no's? Don't ever do that in our church again. The ministry of reconciliation is telling people what God did and letting them know how they can get in on it. That's basically what the ministry of reconciliation is. It's a proclamation of the gospel. Seems straightforward, but unfortunately, we're not always great at this. We as a body, we're not always great at this because it's not actually such a simple command as we sometimes want to make it. Because it's not, those are the bad guys, get away from me and defend, right? And it's also not, everybody can do whatever they want, and we're just going to say that's good. Neither one of those extremes are the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are called to this tension of loving, embracing, and speaking truth to people who have not been made new creations. You see the difference? You can't just shove them away, and you can't just say whatever you want to say is right. We're called to a tension in between. We're called to image the ministry of Jesus, who came to us, made space for us, met us where we were, and then told us a truth in a way that we could see it. Told us the truth in a way that he could see it. Didn't soften the message for people who disagreed with him, but loved and embraced them as well. Jesus didn't just teach his ministry either. He lived it. He set aside his comfort, you know, his passion, his power, all the things that Jesus had, he set aside for us so that he could live with us. And I think that's one of the most effective means of communicating the gospel is how do you live your life? So there's a theologian who I like named Francis Schaeffer. Has anyone heard of Francis Schaeffer? Yeah? Like that. He's classic, you know? And he has a quote that I really like. It says, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. So the word for that, if you're familiar with the word apologetic, it just means defense. Just like this is a defense of. So Christian community is the final defense of what we're saying. When I got out of the Navy, I did 5 years in the Navy. When I got out of the Navy, I had a really rough go reconnecting to church. I traveled for work at the time, and then I added college on top of that. And whenever I made my way into church somewhere, I grew up in church, so I'd go back and I made my way into church, it felt like I was like uninvited in someone else's living room. Have you ever had that feeling? Like, technically I'm allowed to be here, but you're not stoked that I'm here. I met a lot of people who seemed like they were doing good, that they had like the Christian life dialed in, and I think that they were faithfully serving and loving Jesus, but I didn't quite fit into the equation of how they had their lives set up. So I'd stop going. I was still a Christian, loved Jesus, but I didn't want to be a hassle to these people. And I also didn't want to beg to have someone let me in. Have you ever been in that spot where you're like trying to break into a group and they're kind of resisting you? You're like, have you met me? I'm pretty cool. I'm great, you know? I've seen all the Marvel movies. We could talk. But then nobody agrees with you, so you have to second guess a little bit. Anyways, by the grace of God, the persistence of people that loved me, my cousins invited me to this church, and I started going, and they had a Friday night group that you could just sign up for. So I didn't have to like try to weasel my way into anybody's after church lunch plans or anything. I just signed up for a group. And that did double duty for me because that kept young Jeremiah busy on Friday nights so that his sailor buddies couldn't invite him to go out anywhere, right? And this is a little side note. Whatever community you participate in, because each and every one of us participates in a particular community, it will form you. There's not, if you think that you're the only one forming other people in community, you're either the only one in the world like that or wrong, and it's most likely wrong. You're going to be formed by the people that you're hanging out with. So on the one hand, I didn't go out with my buddies on Friday night, and now I had a community that I would participate in. And this group was one of the first groups that I've met who, they made space for me in their lives. These were people who had been friends for a long time. As it turned out, they weren't all starting out at the same time. That's a great way to get in community too. But these people had an established community. And I showed up just saturated in Navy life. Like I was Joe Navy. I was so sailor. Like I haven't been able to shake the haircut, but I've made some progress. So there was this weird like cultural thing that they didn't quite understand. They didn't know what I was about or whether I was just like super rude or just direct. And I had been on my own for a long time, so I had a billion questions about the Bible that were like, well, let's talk predestination. And they're like, we met you 5 minutes ago. Just like ease into it. Have you ever been alone like a whole day and then you finally talk to someone? It was like that, but the church version for me. But they still welcomed me in and they didn't say like, fix yourself, like unweird yourself before you get here. They didn't say like, your vibe is wrong for our group, even though I'm positive it was. They welcomed me in like family because that's what you do when you walk the talk as a Christian. If you're imaging the God who loved you when you were weird, that's what you do for other people. So God used these people to form me in a fundamental way. They stewarded their time and their relationships and their talents to the glory of God and not their own comfort. And if you don't think that your relationships are a resource, then you're undervaluing your relationships. The friend groups that you have, the time that you have, the conversations that you have are so valuable. And we talk about time, treasure, talents, those are tip-top up there. So these were people who knew that they were not their own, right? And that's another aspect of the ministry of reconciliation, is to be able to make yourself accessible, to make yourself vulnerable. I think a lot of times it's easier to give things that don't touch me anymore, whatever they are. Like if I have a sweatshirt, it's easier to give someone a sweatshirt than it is to spend time with someone, because that's kind of messy because they're part of your life now. But to image Christ, to participate in the message that we've been called to participate in, is to be vulnerable like Christ was vulnerable. And I don't mean like self-destructive vulnerable, like make yourself accessible, but acknowledge your skill set, know your bandwidth, do it in a smart way. But know that the ministry of reconciliation is accomplished in action as much as it is in words. So telling someone that Jesus poured himself out on our behalf, that we love because he first loved us, that's all great, but if your life doesn't demonstrate what you claim, how am I supposed to believe you? How am I supposed to take you seriously? How am I supposed to grow as a baby Christian if you're not doing what you're talking about? Because that is a kind of book club. If we just learn things about it and then never do it, then when someone inspects your life and says, is this real? That's what they're going to say. So if you're telling me that you're a new creation, and if you're telling me you're a part of a new family, my question is going to be, if your family's so great, when do you see them, right? And if you love them so much, when do you hang out with them? And then if you do, my next question is going to be, do you have a spot for me at the table? Because an insular community is not a spot for me at the table. If you have a family that loves because it was first loved, if you have an inviting family who's imitating Christ who invited us, there should be a spot for me at the table, maybe. Again, bandwidth, Make sure you do it in a smart way. Whatever it is, though, whatever your community is, if it's a life group, if it's a Bible study, if it's a MOPS group, if you're the crew at Manor Care, or any number of other places, if you aren't living into a community, if you aren't participating in one of these communities, what you're saying is what God established isn't what is necessary for you. And then the question is raised, why would anyone want to hear about your message, right? Why would anyone say, I should participate in what you're talking about if you don't do it yourself? Does that make sense? An illustration I really like that you may have heard is, don't trust a skinny chef. Have you heard that? It's a funny way of saying, like, if you're going to talk about it, be about it. And if what we have to say about Jesus has any substance at all, our life should reflect it. So if we're new creations, bought with the blood, rescued from Satan, sin, and death, bound together with Jesus through his partnership with us. And as new creations, if we're invited to participate in what God is doing in the world, and if we're invited to participate in that ministry of reconciliation, one of the ways that we do this is by faithfully imaging Christian community to the world around us. Remember the final apologetic. We can't just talk about it. We have to be about it, or no one's going to believe us or care. And the last piece that we're looking at today is we are ambassadors that God has placed to represent the homeland. Verse 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So I looked up the Greek word for ambassador in preparation for today to make sure we are all on the same page. And the Greek word for ambassador is actually ambassador. So, easy day. Good job, translators. 10 out of 10. But it's a strange word for you if it's not in your day-to-day vocabulary. Ambassadors, they're just foreigners who live in another land that's not their own as representatives of their homeland. It's pretty easy. So one of the ways they tried to get us to behave when we were on port visits, when I was in the Navy, they'd give you this pre-thing and they'd say, hey, you are ambassadors of the United States of America. Act like it. And, you know, with varying degrees of success, we did so. And actually, no matter what, I realized this, no matter what, we were acting as ambassadors of the United States of America, which is kind of a heavy responsibility, if you think about it. Like, as a younger guy, I got it, and I did a good job of representing America, and I didn't really get the significance of it until I was older. That was maybe every person we met, maybe that was their only interaction with an American in the flesh. That's kind of a heavy load to bear. But what we get from this verse is a couple things. First, this verse reminds us that as ambassadors, this is not your homeland. Where you are now is not your homeland. And as much as I love America, and if you know me, you know I'm sometimes overly passionate about America, we owe a higher loyalty to a different country, right? I am not first a citizen of the United States. I'm legally a citizen of the United States, my paperwork's in order, everything's all good to go. But more fundamentally and at a core level, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. Where we are now is not our home. Things that are normal here, things that are okay or expected or assumed, the cultural things that happen here are not always the same as our home. And we need to be aware of those differences. A lot of times they are the same, and that's one of the reasons why it's great to live here. A lot of times we are in line with the home country, but we have to remember this is not the definition of our home. So that's the first thing. We are not from here, we are ambassadors. And second, an ambassador is appointed to a particular place in order to represent what the homeland's all about, right? You send an ambassador somewhere and you say, this is what we are about. That's why you are where you are. The point of being there is not to adapt to the culture, right? You're not supposed to onboard the culture so much so that you look exactly like the culture you're visiting. You are meant to represent the homeland. You're meant to say to these people, this is what we're about. This is what we believe. This is what we love. This is what our families look like. This is what it looks like to care for each other. This is what we value. A good ambassador will be an exemplar for their homeland. So we remember this isn't our home, and we remember why we're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be exemplars of the homeland. So this will be, when you interact with these people, you will be the picture of the home country. whether you realize it or not, whether you are a good ambassador or a bad ambassador, you will be the one that people think of. If they know you're a Christian, your face will be the face they think of. They're not going to think of Billy Graham, right? They're going to think of your face when someone says, this is what a Christian's like. And that's what it means to be an ambassador. So let me ask you this. If your friends never met any Christians ever, like if you were the only Christian in Gig Harbor and the people who you interact with met you, what would your life be like an example of? Like what? How would you be representing the home country? If they said, this person is an ambassador from the kingdom of God, what would they be able to tell about the kingdom of God based on your life? Because we can have razor sharp theology, and this is something I have to check myself on all the time. You can know the right words, you can read the right books, but if your life doesn't represent it, you don't really believe it. Right? That's kind of a hard punch. It's a little bit of a gut punch. If your life doesn't represent it, you don't really believe it. And people will observe you. They'll see you drive by and they'll be like, oh, a fish bumper sticker. I wonder what this person's gonna drive like today. They'll say, oh, that's what people with fish stickers drive like. From now on, I know. That's a hard one. That's one of the reasons I don't have a fish sticker on my truck. I'm still growing. People will also hear you say that God has made you a new creation, that God has given you a new family, and they'll pay attention to see what that means to you. They'll look at your actions to say, that's what it means to be a new creation. That's what it means to have a new family. So let me ask you this. Where are you currently being formed by other Christians? Where in your life are you in a situation where you are being formed? And where are you currently stewarding what God has given you to form other Christians? Right? Where are you giving that wealth of knowledge? Where are you helping create disciples in Christ who represent the kingdom of God? Where are you doing that in your life today? So this is a take-home question. So you can take this one home, talk about it over lunch, let it be your conversation in the car ride back. But talk about how you are representing God as an ambassador, and talk about the places where you are being formed and where you are forming. Because when we claim that we are new creations, we point to something that happened outside of our own faithfulness, outside of our own ability to represent the gospel well, and outside of anything that we could ever accomplish on our own. In a few minutes, we're going to shift to our time of response, and we're going to celebrate what that was that happened outside of our own ability, outside of our own accomplishments. For those of you who are maybe visiting for the first time, just want to know like what's going on next, the band's going to come up in a few minutes, and we're going to sing a few songs. The band's going to come up now. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a few songs. I would love to pray for you. I will be back in that corner today, and John will be back in that corner, because that's his usual corner. And he said, don't you dare put me in that corner, Jeremiah. We're gonna take communion together, and everyone's gonna be invited to participate. If you're here and you're visiting and you're wondering, am I allowed to take communion? Yes, you are. You're gonna come down these aisles here, take the bread, dip it in the cup, and head it back down this center aisle here. What we celebrate is that while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Like I said, while we were still weird, Christ invited us into the family. That's communion. But before we jump into that, I want to say this. When we talk about what it means to be an ambassador, to live a life that represents the home country, it's encouraging to be reminded of what our homeland looks like, the kingdom of God in action looks like. And we get a window of that in Acts 2. It's one of my favorite verses about Christian community. There, you see people devoted to right teaching, to fellowship. They're having meals together. They're praying together. They're sharing. They're loving. They're living life together, praising God. This is a group of people who you couldn't help but want to be a part of. Not only that, there's room for everyone in this community. Right? The kingdom of God is filled with people from all over, different languages, different ethnicities, cultures, people who like your sports team, people who hate your sports team, people who cook food you can't stand the smell of, people who cook what your mom made when you were growing up, people who are weird just out of the Navy, all sorts of people who are different than you are invited to participate in the kingdom of God. Because we are bound together by the greater truth that in Christ Jesus, we have been made into a new creation. And those differences pale in comparison to the new life that God has worked in us. We don't just assent to some shared truth that binds us into a group. You and I have been fundamentally reformed. The Creator God has recreated. That's what new creation is. You are not what you used to be. And it's up to you and it's up to me whether we represent that truth faithfully or whether we push it down and conform to the place that we were meant to be a witness to. We get to pick. But what we claim when we take this bread and dip it into the cup, what we physically remember is that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed on our behalf so that you and I could be a new creation. Would you stand with me, please? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father God, we claim the blood that was shed. We claim that we are a part of your family because of what you have done on our behalf. And as we participate in communion, as we say with our actions that yes, your body was broken, yes, your blood was shed, yes, we were sinners in need of a Savior, and yes, you have reformed us, God, I pray that we can leave encouraged by that, encouraged by the reality that we are not what we once were. And God, I pray that that motivates us and animates us to represent the home country well. I pray that we can be ambassadors to the people around us who look at us and say, what does it mean to be a member of the family of God? And they can look at us and say, that is the kingdom of God in flesh. God, may we be what you have called us to be. Give us the bravery and the audacity to participate in the ministry of reconciliation that you are accomplishing in this world. In your name, amen.